Suddenly, when I come to a passage like this in the gospel, I'm reminded of that old story, and I'm sure some of you have probably heard it, but it's a great one in terms of illustration, about a man walking along a path up on a mountain, and the path became very narrow. And as he took the next step, he slips, and he comes tumbling all the way down, and he grabs a branch. And he's looking, my gosh, he's looking down below, and then he's looking up, can't kind of reach up to get anything, realizes that the branch is kind of holding him from tumbling all the way down to the very, very bottom of the mountain, the hillside. And so he starts to yell, help me, somebody, please help me, silence. Again, help me, please somebody help me. Just then a cloud appears over the top and says, I am here to help you. Well, thank you. Who are you? I am God, your loving Father. Thank you, God, thank you. He says, please help me. He says, fine. He said, let go and fall into my everlasting arms. A pause. Is there anyone else up there? You know, that's kind of ourselves with our kind of trust in God. This whole passage here is literally trust in God. You know, that's what the Lord is telling us. He's instructing his disciples about trust. About trust. And we've all heard that famous phrase from a lot of people. Trust me. Trust me. And you say to yourself, you scratch your head, you know, and kind of reserve a little bit of that doubt to yourself. But then, of course, in the first passage that we're hearing from Sacred Scripture, Isaiah kind of tells us what this trust is all about. This divine trust is a trust that literally surpasses even that of a parental trust, trust of a mother who literally is nursing her child, caring for her child, solicitous for that child. Surpasses even that. If the mother should forget, God will not forget. And think in terms of our own lives, how that trust manifested to the very basic acts that we perform within our own society. Think and watch as you see parents with their children. You know, the little one, you know, when they get to be about 9, 10, 11, 12 months or so, and the parents are there and the little child is holding off to the side of maybe a table or something, finally standing up. And there the parent says, come on, come, come. Come to mama, come to papa, come. Or to grandma or grandpa. And of course, with the big smile on the child's face, you know, they take that first step. And then maybe another one. Until they kind of like tumble forward into the arms of mom or dad. Very first steps are taken on the basis of trust. On the basis of trust. Think in terms of ourselves growing up. And I don't know how you learned how to swim, but you know that there was someone you trusted in that pool. It might have been mother, father, might have been an aunt or uncle or a much older cousin. And what did they do? They placed that arm underneath your belly and they held you up and said, yeah, now come on, kick a little bit. Throw your arms out. You know, and then they would remove that arm, and all of a sudden, amazing, you were either floating or actually swimming. Or those of you who learned how to ride a bike, you know, and especially when there were no training wheels yet, huh? You know, you had those two wheels, and there was someone you trusted holding onto the seat while you began to pedal, and discovered that you could actually balance yourself, and then that hand was let go, and you were able to accomplish that. Trust in terms of a person that we know. We trust also in terms of doctors and lawyers, people who have expertise. They'll come to us and say, trust me, this is the best way to go. Trust me, this is the procedure that you should have. Trust me. And you have a sense immediately in terms of their knowledge that you reach out. There's another in terms of authority. Individuals that we work with, bosses, say, trust me, this is the way that we should work out this problem. This is what we should do. So in terms of authority. But now when we take a look at the divine aspect of trust, the divine aspect of trust takes all of that in. Authority, knowledge, expertise, and a unique relationship that cares about our very being at its core, who we are. Interestingly, here our Lord says to us, when we're thinking in terms of priority of our lives, what we have to think about is who do we serve? Because we have all sorts of distractions in this world. Distractions. And one of the most essential distraction for us is really kind of a concern about, and it's going to sound, about ourselves, about our own well-being, about whether or not things will be provided there for us. And the Lord in his gentility kind of comes and reminds us about God's care for us ultimately. That God does provide for us. Look at how he provides for creation. Look how he adorns the lilies of the field. Look how the birds of the air don't worry about the next day. They're fed today and they know God's going to be there for them in the next day. Now, it's not that we're suddenly to sit back and let God do everything, because that's not the Christian aspect. That's not what God is calling us to do. In fact, St. Paul reminds us that we are to be stewards of those things that have been entrusted to us. And what essentially is entrusted to us is the mysteries of God, opening up our lives to understand how God is involved with us, how God takes and uses us as instruments in this world. You know, he uses two senses. St. Paul uses two images. He uses the image of the servant, and then he said stewards. And you're stewards over creation. Why? Your stewards are entrusted with an authority. A steward, that's not his property. It's the property of God. We understand it's God's property. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything. Even those things that we said, well, I've earned this. No, God has given us the blessings, the knowledge, the understanding, the gifts to be able to have what we have. We are entrusted with those goods to be used to open up the mystery. What mystery? God's love for us, God's presence in our lives. But we're also servants. And actually, the translation here really is pretty much, should be pretty closer to slaves of Christ. The slaves of Christ, those who are helping and following the direction of the Lord, who calls us to serve the purposes of his Son in obedience. So stewards and servants of the Lord's presence in this world, and servants of what is most essential, that aspect which grabs us. I can tell you immediately as a priest, and having worked in both hospitals and even psychiatric units, that I've had to deal with individuals who have had everything ripped away from them. Some of you have encountered those, maybe in family and friends, individuals caught by addiction, where suddenly their sense, their mammon in their world was that which possessed them rather than they possessing it. And then what happens? What happens is there is a bottoming out. Why? Because materiality ends. And it's destroyed. And the very life sometimes is destroyed. And what happens is, when everything is ripped away from us, there's only one person we can turn to. There's only one who is at the very basis of our life, our purpose, who we are, and that's God. And I have seen tremendous transformation in the lives of individuals who suddenly have gotten to that point. Sometimes they refer to it as bottoming out. And then suddenly a choice, either to continue on with the destructive pattern or to choose life itself, which is God. And in that choice, a whole change in terms of the person's life and transformation, a whole new opening, a whole new being appears. And it is opening to that mystery of God. You know, that's why, you know, you take a look, and we're going to be coming up in Lent. You have an individual like Augustine who kind of followed through the confessions, one of the very first kind of introspective, psycho almost analytical aspect of his own life that he writes in his literature, comes to the understanding where he says, "O felix culpa, O happy fault of Adam." Adam who suddenly disobeyed God and created the fall for all of us. Oh, happy for us, because we then receive our Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes companion for us in the world and joins us together in a unique way. So even to take a look at that which almost destroys us leads us to a God who is always there for us, who cares about us constantly, and who loves us. Now, I don't want to talk in terms of just the intensity of life, because life is very joyful. And our Lord is telling us it's joyful. And why is it joyful? Because God is our partner in this life. His Son has been given over us in His love. And if we don't celebrate that, we are not good stewards of the mystery. Because we understand it's not things that we're giving up, but someone we're embracing. We're embracing with a tremendous love. And so therefore, in the wonderful aspects of reflections of the great saints, it is God who is standing by their side. It is God who is sharing their life with them. It's God who offers them the great hope of being at one in love with Him. And that is there for all who believe. And if that's true, then don't worry about tomorrow, because we know what tomorrow is. Tomorrow is being with the Lord. Tomorrow is being with God. Today, open up the mystery and allow the Lord in. Let go and let God. I discovered this one little prayer by a 17th century nun. 17th century sister. So if you think about it, think about how practical it is. Think about how God is your partner. And I'd like to end this homily with this prayer. O Lord, keep me from getting talkative, and particularly from the fatal habit that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from the cravings to straighten out everybody's affairs. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Seal my lips when inclined to tell of my aches and pains. They are increasing with the years, and my love for rehearsing them grows sweeter as the years go by. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally it is possible that I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a saint. Some of them are hard to live with. But a sour old woman is one of the crowning works of the devil. Help me to extract all possible fun out of life. There are so many funny things around us, and I don't want to miss any of them. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, Lord, it seems a pity not to use it all. But Thou, my Lord, knoweth that I want a few friends left at the end. God bless all of you. Know that God loves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.